Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name to each one. Thank you for everyone who has shared. It's been a blessing to be here. And I also want to wish every mother here a happy Mother's Day. It's 115 years ago that a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis started a campaign for an official holiday honoring mothers. It was 1905, the year that her own mother died. The first celebration of Mother's Day was in 1908 at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia, in honor of Anna's mother. She worked hard to have Mother's Day officially recognized as a national holiday, but at first, Congress rejected her proposal, joking that they would also need to establish a Mother-in-Law's Day if they did that. But finally, she didn't give up, and by 1911, all the states were recognizing a Mother's Day, observing the holiday. And so finally, in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed the proclamation making the second Sunday in May the official Mother's Day, official holiday. So, here we are, Mother's Day again. I know we've heard quite a bit about mothers this morning, but I'd like to continue speaking about that. Now, Anna eventually came to oppose Mother's Day because what happened, as we all know, it didn't take long for Hallmark and others to take advantage of this new holiday and make it a profitable thing. And Anna came to resent that. She saying that the emphasis on the day should be on sentiment rather than on making a profit. And so she even organized boycotts of Mother's Day. The very person who founded it threatened companies with lawsuits. But Mother's Day has survived, and I'm glad it has. Even Mother's Day spending has continued to increase. This year, Americans are expected to spend $26.7 billion on Mother's Day. Now, if you average it out by the population, it means $80 for every man, woman, and child. Of course, not everyone spends money on Mother's Day, so the average person who does actually is about just over $200 is expected to be spent per person in America this year. I'm rather sympathetic with Anna's disgust with the commercialization and the focus that has shifted from blessing mothers to making a profit, or even simply to just buying your mother an obligatory gift, because that's what you do on Mother's Day. And I have to admit, I spend a little money on Mother's Day too, not that much, but I did spend some. So I can't say that, I don't think that's all wrong. But this morning, I would like to draw our attention to the value of motherhood and consider God's perspective. What does God have to say about motherhood? So before we get started with that, why don't we pray again? Maybe we could stand again and pray together. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be gathered together here, gathered together to worship you, fellowship, to be instructed from your word. I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the remainder of our time here. Give me the words to share, Lord. And I pray that we could be edified and encouraged together here this morning. We look to you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Bless every mother here in this room. I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to consider here at the beginning, how does God view motherhood? What is God's view? Well, we can go right to the beginning of the scriptures and get God's heart from the beginning of time concerning what his heart is. Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it." So we see here that God sees motherhood, God sees children as being a blessing. When God blessed Adam and Eve, he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." In other words, have children, fill the earth. Now, approximately 6,000 years later, there are about 7.7 billion people in this earth. It's a lot of people. And we have replenished the earth, have we not? But there's plenty of more room. I don't think that those who are worried about overcrowding have that much to be concerned about. There's plenty of open space still for more. But God blessed them with fruitfulness. He told them to multiply. So we see here that God sees children as a blessing. So we have that principle that children are a blessing from the Lord. I invite you to turn over to Psalm 127. I'd like to read a couple of verses there and also in the following psalm. Psalm 127. We see God's heart concerning children here. So 127 verse 3. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Continue on to the next psalm. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." God calls children a blessing here. He calls them an heritage, that which is inherited, that which is a gift. It's a heritage. Heritage is generally considered a positive thing. It's a reward, that which is given as a blessing and as a reward for following and serving him. He says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord," and children are the reward. If you go forward in time a little ways, we come to Abraham and Sarai. And Sarai was barren, had no children. And naturally, they longed for children. And God gave Abraham a promise in her old age that she would bear a son. It was impossible, humanly speaking. But Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16, we have these words. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Notice here, twice God says, "I will bless her." Why does he say it twice? It's an emphasizing comment there. "I will bless her." And then he goes on to say that her offspring would produce nations. They would produce kings. They were going to be great people. They were not going to be backwards, but they were going to be a great people. And so we see here that this is an indication of her influence. Not only was she going to have a son, but she was going to have sons or offspring that were influential. They were kings. They were not just peasants, but they were kings and nations. I'd like to consider the next generation, Isaac, the son of promise that was born to Rebekah. I mean, that was born to Sarah. He married Rebekah. As we know the story, how Abraham sent his servant back to his homeland to find a wife for his son Isaac. And when Rebekah made the choice to go with this man to marry Isaac, this is the blessing that her family gave to her. Genesis 24, verse 60 says, "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." See the attitude there. They saw the children that she would bear in the future as being a blessing. That's how they blessed her. Be the mother of thousands of millions. Now, thousands of millions, what's that number? 1,000 million is a billion. And thousands of millions, this is plural. Well, this prophecy has been fulfilled, but it's taken quite a while. The world's population did not reach 2 billion, or plurality of billion, until 1927. And now you may think, well, but how many of those were Rebekah's descendants? Well, I found that rather interesting. There's been some studies that have been done concerning world populations and ancestry and genetic tracing and all this. And so I'm going to read you a quote from Alan Boyle that was published by NBC News 7 years ago. It says, "A genetic survey concludes that all Europeans living today are related to the same set of ancestors who lived 1,000 years ago." Now, most of us here are from European descent. So that would include most that are in this room, if not all. But what that's saying is that anyone alive 1,000 years ago who left any descendants will be an ancestor of every European. And you wouldn't have to go back much further to find that everyone in the world is related to each other. Now, of course, we know that all of us descended from Noah, but in reality, we have a descendants quite a bit sooner than that because of the way intermarriage works and migrations and all that. And so the reality is, all of us here have descended from Rebekah. Might find it hard to believe, and of course we have no way of proving it by genealogical records, but they have determined by genetic tracing that all of us, everyone in the world, has a common ancestor, or the ancestors were common not that long ago. At the most, maybe 3,000 years. And that's accounting for people groups being in various places of the world and rather isolated. Even so, they have mingled through the centuries. So anyway, all that to say, Rebekah was the mother of thousands of millions. Mothers, think a bit about the influence that you potentially have. Now, I realize that influence gets diluted generation after generation, but you have the opportunity to have a significant impact upon the next generation, even the following generation, and many generations. So Rebekah's family viewed having many descendants as a blessing. Do we see that as a blessing? I am concerned about the world's influence upon us today, because that has changed significantly in our culture and in much of the world, not all, but especially the more advanced societies don't tend to view children as a blessing so much. In early this year, there was a women's march in Washington, D.C. I think they were mostly marching for women's rights and et cetera. A young man by the name of Joseph Backholm from the Colson Center went there and was doing interviews with various ladies. And there wasn't just ladies, there were a lot of men that were marching as well. But he interviewed a bunch of different people. And he asked them this question. He referred to a recent requirement that was passed in California that requires corporate boardrooms to have women on their boards. This is a ruling in the state of California that came to pass here, I think, within the last several months. So he was asking different women, well, what do you think about this new ruling that there must be women on corporate boards? And all the ones, at least that were on the video, I don't know what, of course, is who all he interviewed, but they were like, yeah, that's a great thing. You know, if there was more women in these positions, you know, we could do a lot of good, and they would definitely, we would run things better than it's being run now, and those kind of things. And they were saying, yeah, that's great. You know, we need to have women on these positions of influence in our nation and in companies, et cetera. So then he asked them, do you believe it is just as important to have both men and women represented in the lives of children? No. Children just need love. You know, they need parents who love them, but it doesn't matter really if it's man or woman. They just need loving parents. One lady said, well, that's a loaded question. I don't think I'm going to answer that one. But there was a different feeling here. Why is it that society thinks that we need to have men and women on these boards, but it's not so important that children have both men and women raising them, or a man and a woman raising them? Studies have shown, and many sociologists believe, that there is really no such thing as parenting. There's mothering, and there's fathering, but they're very different. Men don't mother. Women don't father. Men and women are different in communication, in play, in discipline. They have different tendencies. They have different roles, and God made it that way. Now, we recognize there are many single parents, and there may be single parents listening to me that are struggling, and they do have extra struggles. And God bless each one. But it is God's plan for children to be raised by men and by a man and a woman. Because of the different approaches that we have towards life, towards relationships. There's been a growing sentiment in the world that children are a burden rather than a blessing. And I trust that's not the attitude of anyone here in this room. But I want to still help us to think about this, because we are in danger of being influenced. There are those who once sat among us who are being influenced, who are no longer with us, who have been influenced this way. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is being led away to be crucified. And it says there that there was many women that followed him, wailing and bemoaning him as he's going to the cross. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paths which never gave suck." Now, most scholars would agree that Jesus was referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred about 40 years later. and the terrible time that the nation went through. Mothers saw their children being destroyed and the terrible grief and anguish that it was for them. And that is probably what Jesus was referring to. It would be heartrending for mothers to see their children suffer from starvation, and they were, Jerusalem was besieged for a while, then it was overthrown. It was a horrible time. And so we can see how women in that day would bless those who were childless. But I think there may be a double fulfillment in that prophecy, like many prophecies are. They have a fulfillment in the near future, and they have a fulfillment far into the future. And I have to say, I think there's many who have this attitude today. And Jesus is warning about that time, about this time even. In the August 27, 2001, this is nearly 19 years ago, I think it's even more true today, there was someone who wrote to the Ann Landers advice column in the Chicago Tribune. And she was referring to an earlier post that had been written. And this is what the writer wrote. And I'm not going to read quite the whole thing, about just some excerpts from what this little letter that was sent in. This is for unwilling mom in New York who regretted her decision to have a child, referring to this earlier post. You said, excuse me, you said she was probably depressed. Please consider the possibility that she was right. Motherhood did indeed ruin her life. Raising a child is a full-time job and not to be taken lightly. This woman had a career and a social life with a loving husband. Now she is tied to this child day and night. It is normal for her to have regrets. Motherhood isn't for everyone. I have no children by choice. If I had to give up my career, my social life, and my figure, you can bet your bottom dollar I would resent the child too. You once ran a survey asking readers whether they would have children if they had to do it over again. My recollection is that about 70% of your readers said they would not have children if they could live their lives over again. For some people, a child is a burden, not the joy it is supposed to be. This is a hidden truth, but you ought to acknowledge it and not give the impression that children are a blessing for everyone. They are not. Isn't that sad? She was responding to a post by an earlier lady who had a child and regretted it and was saying how depressed she was. But I think the most sobering thing to me was her recollection of the poll that this Ann Landers, which is just a pen name, had taken. And 70% regretted having children. It's hard for me to believe that. But that's what society has come to. Now, it's true. Raising children is a sacrifice. And if you're self-focused, they will be a burden. Children that are not trained are a terror. They're not a blessing. We had a little 2-year-old living with us for several days not long ago, along with her mother and grandmother. And obviously that poor little fellow wasn't a blessing to his mother and grandmother. I felt sorry for him. But it was the way that they approached the relationship. And so much could have been better there in that situation if they would have only trained him. So many times people put so much more effort into training their pets than they do into training their children. And no wonder their pets are more of a blessing than their children are. Well, there's still many people that want to have children, but they only want to have one or two. There's been a dramatic change in the birth rate in the United States. From 3.65 children per woman in 1960 to 1.74 in 1976. I'm using points now. I understand that's the average. It did improve a little from 1990 to 2008 when it was around 2 per woman. But contrast that to 1800 when the average birth rate per woman in the United States was 7 children. It was interesting looking at the graph. From 1800, it was a steady decline into the early 1900s when it was lower than it actually was in 1960. It came up again there. Now, to sustain population levels, you need to have an average of 2.1 children per woman in order to maintain the population levels. The only reason our country has continued to expand in numbers is because of immigration. We haven't been producing, or we have not been reproducing enough children to make up for those who died. So we see that mankind has strayed far from God's mandate to replenish the earth. And I'm concerned about that influence upon us. Now, I recognize God does not call everyone to have many children. Some are childless by God's plan, and we need to accept that. God gave Sarah only one. Some ladies are called to singlehood, and God bless you if you're in that place. There's different purposes for each of us, but today we want to just lift up the value and blessing of motherhood. So now I'd like to speak some to children, and I recognize that children have already been spoken to about honoring mothers and considering what all they do for you. But I'd like to just reiterate that a bit. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And this command was repeated in the New Testament. This is not just an Old Testament principle. Ephesians chapter 6, 2 and 3 says, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." This is the first commandment that God gave that had a promise attached to it, that if you do this, he will reward you with a long life. And there are exceptions to this, but the principle still holds true today. To honor, what does it mean to honor? It means to prize, to value highly. Children, if you honor your mother, and of course this applies to honoring your father as well, but we'll speak about mothers today. If you honor your mother, this means prompt, cheerful obedience. It means taking her seriously when she asks you to do something. It means not taking her for granted, just assuming that she's going to do everything that you need her to do, always. And just accepting as normal without showing gratitude. God promises prosperity to those who honor their father and their mother. In the Old Testament, the punishment for dishonoring mothers was severe. Exodus 21:17 says, "And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." We see here that God views disrespect very seriously. Now, I'm glad we don't put children to death today, and that through the new covenant there's grace extended. But we still see that God viewed this as being a very serious matter. Cursing can mean to make light of, or to despise, or just write it off, just treat as worthless. Proverbs 20:20 says, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." What does that mean? It means you won't be able to see right. If you're going to disrespect, dishonor your mother, to bring darkness in your life. Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it." Now, ultimately, I think it's speaking of death. You know, We're promised long life if we honor, which means likely to be short life if you dishonor. But I think there's also, this is also picturing blindness. You can't see, the eye's gone, because you mock your father or despise to obey your mother. Don't mock or despise your mother, children. You know, this applies for us who are adults too, as we relate to our parents. We may tend to see the needs there in our parents, and they're not perfect, but we still need to respect and honor them. Proverbs 19:26 says, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." What about those of us who may have had mothers who did a poor job? We can still bless them for what they do, what they have done right. And even you children, you may recognize that your moms aren't perfect. Sometimes they might get upset with you when they shouldn't. Does that mean it's okay to be disrespectful? No. We still need to honor them because there's so much that they do for you that is good and that's right. Honor them for the sacrifices that they did make. Now I'd like to speak to us as husbands. We have wives who are mothers, many of us here. And they need our support. They need our encouragement. We need to recognize them for their hard work and bless them for it. Proverbs 31 speaks of the virtuous woman, and it says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness." And I think that's probably true for most, if not all, the mothers here in this room. "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." Husbands, praise your wife. Express appreciation for what they do. Now, praise means to make a show, to boast, to rave, to celebrate. That comes from Strong's. I think we can take from that it's good to rave over your wife and to rave about her cooking and brag on what she does and commend her for her housekeeping and all the things that she does to keep things running smoothly at home. I know I greatly appreciate what my wife does at our home. And I think it's okay to brag about her a little bit for what this is saying. You know, our wives do a lot of work, especially those who are mothers. When our children were younger, maybe I did for all the children, I forget now if I did for the last one or two, but I would take off of work for a week after the birth of our children and help around the house and take care of the children while my wife recuperates. And I found out that she does a lot of work. I told her more than once, I think she works harder than I do. Now, granted, I have an office job, so maybe that doesn't apply to everyone here, but our wives do work hard. You know, it's not just physical energy. There's a lot of emotional energy, too, that goes into managing a household, especially when there's several children, and, you know, they easily cry, they get their feelings hurt, they sometimes cry over the silliest things, it seems. You know, moms have a lot to carry. They have a lot to bear. So, husbands, learn to know your wife's needs. Be considerate of them. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." We are called as husbands to love our wives and to get to know them. That takes time, it takes effort, it takes interest. Learn to know her deeply, not just superficially. Learn what makes her tick, what gets her going. And then take what you learn and relate to her accordingly. Now, my wife and I like to do anniversary getaways. Don't do it every year, but we do it fairly often, where we go to a cabin somewhere and spend the night, just us, the two of us, leave the children with my parents or somewhere else. And we've really enjoyed those times together. It's just been a time of rejuvenation, and I know my wife really enjoys it. And I would recommend that. Do something special for your wife. Now, granted, maybe your wife would not enjoy that. Some ladies, some moms have a hard time being away from their children that long, and maybe that wouldn't be a blessing for them. So then find something else to do to bless them. But dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Find out what was a blessing to her and do that for her. Many of the moms in this room are homeschoolers, and they work hard to teach. And for some, they can handle it and take it in stride, and others, it's a struggle. And that's fine. But husbands, fathers, let your wife lean on you when she's facing a difficulty in homeschooling. Give her help, give her counsel. Maybe you can teach a class that she struggles with, if your work will allow that flexibility. Do what you can to support her. Many of us were raised in homes where the wife was not expected to homeschool the children, and so she kept up the house and did more domestic work. And, you know, now maybe you're expecting the same thing from your wife, to do all of that plus teach your children. That's asking a lot. You may need to give up some other things if you're going to homeschool your children. And I think it's worth it. I believe strongly in homeschooling, but I will say this. I don't think homeschooling is for everyone. And we as husbands need to know our wives and recognize, is this going to be best for our family or is it not? So there are some practical admonitions for children and for husbands towards their mothers and towards their wives. We need to have a vision for motherhood. And this is mostly directed towards mothers and future mothers who may be listening here. But also for us as men, we need to have a vision for motherhood, for what our wives and our daughters should be striving for. We must have vision. Lack of vision will bring sorrow. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." We must have vision, mothers, as we raise our children. If we're going to be effective in the long term influence in their lives, we must have vision. As I alluded to earlier, you have the potential to influence many people, your descendants, for generations, if you raise your children in a godly way, that they will also pick up the vision and pass it on to their children. That is God's heart. And if we can do that, you can have a tremendous influence in society, not only today, but in years, even generations down the road. I was looking through the Zeisset book that we have. The last one that was compiled was in 2004 by my first cousin. And it's not a very big book because the Zeissets haven't been in the U.S. nearly as long as some other names in this room, like Stolzfus and Yoder and some of those. But I'm actually only the fifth generation from the one who came over from Germany, and he only had one son that carried on the name. So, I was looking through this, and this book that we have, it lists the names and the children, and then you follow on it, but also gives just a short description of points of interest, you know, a sentence or two about each listing in there, or most of them. And Most of them list the name of the church where these people are attending. And I went down through that book, and I didn't look at everything, because the book is, it would take a while to actually look at every page. But I found it very interesting. The vast majority of the names listed in there were members, or at least attended, a church. Now, they may not be true believers in Christ, but they were at least religious people. And I thought that was interesting. Not only did they attend church, but the vast or the large percentage of those were conservative Mennonite people. And even more than I knew there was a large percentage, but I was surprised how many of them were even the Old Order Mennonite church setting. What I see there is that there was a father and a mother who had a vision, and they passed on to their children a faith that has, for the most part, carried on to this very day. And now there's many thousands of descendants. When I say many, a few thousand, I believe, of descendants from my great-grandparents. There are some large families in there, so it adds up fairly quickly once you go down a few generations. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now here we have the example of Timothy's mother, Lois, and grandmother, mother Eunice, I'm sorry, and grandmother Lois. We see here a multi-generational faith. They had embraced the faith and passed it on to their children. Now, this may not have all happened when Timothy was young. We don't know, although he was probably a fairly young man when this was written. But if you turn over to Acts 16, you'll see there in verse 1 it says that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Nothing is mentioned here in 2 Timothy concerning his father. And I think it's significant. It most likely means that his father was not a believer. So I don't know what had happened here. But I'll just do a little bit of imagining here. And probably in her youth, Timothy's mother strayed from her faith to some extent, was raised as a Jew, but ended up marrying a Greek. And obviously he probably was not a proselyte to Judaism. I would assume that to be the case. Or if he was, he did not put his faith in Jesus Christ like Eunice did. So first, Lois came to Christ, and then his mother Eunice. And it could be that she was already married by that time, that she would have come to faith in Christ. But she was likely influenced by her mother. Lois came to know the Lord, and then she talked with her daughter Eunice, and she also put her faith in Jesus. And Eunice passed on that faith to her son Timothy, even without the support of a believing husband. Mothers, you have the opportunity to do that. Now, we need to take the warning from Scripture not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But if you find yourself in that situation, mother, you can still have a tremendous influence upon your children. So Timothy embraced the faith. Not only did he embrace the faith, it says it was an unfeigned faith. He became a spiritual leader, an important figure in the early church. How do we do that? Mothers, I would like to really encourage you to be united with your husband and his vision as much as possible when it comes to faith and spiritual matters. It's been my observation that when parents are not united and of one heart, especially on spiritual matters, that their children are less likely to follow them. My father was raised in a conservative Mennonite home, and I think it was a relatively good home. But I have observed, you know, a little bit of, at different times, visiting my grandparents, there was some tension between them. I wouldn't say it was major. And I think as far as matters of faith, they were pretty much on the same page. But I think it's interesting to observe how the big variety in my father's family, he was one of nine children, and there are some that are quite conservative, others that are not. So he has a brother that's divorced and remarried, and just a wide spectrum of faith, or lack of it. Well, they would all be professing Christians, but certainly a wide expression of that in my father's family. And I wonder how much of it is due to the fact that there was a bit of a tension between, I don't want to say it was a huge thing, but the parents weren't entirely on the same page. In going through the Zeissa book that I referred to earlier, I made an interesting observation. My father's first cousin, Anna Ruth, I believe was her name, who was quite a bit older than my father, pretty sure she's gone now. She married a man by the name of John Rohrer, and together they had 19 children. Two of them died as infants. But as I said, this book, you know, lists the church affiliation. They were part of a conservative congregation a couple hours west of here, and he became a minister in that setting. And I checked the children that were listed. Every single one of them were in a similar type of conservative Mennonite church. Six of those children were either a minister or in the ministry of some sort, or married, if they were girls, or married to a man who became a minister. And then I went to the next generation. And again, almost all of were in a similar type of church. And I thought, now this is really interesting. There is something significant about this family. I don't know them very well. I've met a couple of them at the Zeissa gatherings. But so I don't know their faith. But I wonder, was this a couple that was united in heart and purpose, and they passed on their faith? I'm sure there was many other factors that come into play. It's not just this, but I think this is a significant issue. They were able to pass on their faith in a way that was significant that most do not do today. So how do we do that? Not only by being united with your husband's vision, mothers, but also in child training. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know, child training largely falls on mothers, because fathers are away at work. And I have to admit, most of the child training in our home happens while I'm not there. I do what I can while I am there, but we're together on it. And I think that's important too, that fathers and mothers are on the same page when it comes to child training, that they're agreed on what needs to be done and how it should be done. It's certainly not a pass to fathers. You must work together with your wife in this matter. But training has a long-term goal in mind. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is not just talking about training them how to behave better so that they sit nice in church. This is talking about a long-range vision. This is talking about the next generation's vision. Training involves correction. Proverbs 29:17-19 says this, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer." I thought it was significant that this verse that we often quote about without a vision, people perish, is sandwiched between two verses on correction. Isn't that significant? If we don't have a vision for our children, we won't bother correcting them. We'll just do what's easiest. It's not easy to correct children. It's not comfortable. It's not fun. It's easier just to let it go. But if we're going to have vision, we're going to do what's not what's easy, but what is right. So if we don't bring correction to our children, it indicates that we have a lack of vision. Strong's definition of correction is to chastise, literally with blows, or figuratively with words, hence to instruct, is to teach. Correction involves words, rebuke, teach, reprimand. That's all important, but that's not always enough. Sometimes spankings are needed, and they need to be done rightly, not indiscriminate beating, but a controlled paddling, not when you're angry, but in a calm and measured manner. And when you do that, it says, your son will bring rest to your soul. He'll give you rest, and he shall give delight to your soul. And I think those of us who have done that understand that. We see that. When a child just simply is not obeying, he's not cooperating, he's being disrespectful, he's being disobedient, it takes a kind, firm discipline. Oftentimes a spanking will just totally change the attitude when it's done the right way. If it's not done the right way, you can do a lot more harm than good. But proper correction brings rest, both to you and the child. And if it doesn't, then indeed something is wrong. So to summarize what we've been talking about this morning, mothers, you have a high calling from God. The world may say that you are in bondage, that your role as a mother is hindering you from achieving great things in life. But God says you are greatly blessed. You have the opportunity to have a tremendous impact for generations to come. So I urge you to make the most of that opportunity. Don't fritter it away. Children, honor your mother. It's not only your duty, but it's a God-given privilege. Consider all that she has sacrificed for your sake. Make sure that you respect her and honor her all the days of your life. Husbands, don't take your wives for granted. Seek to understand her need. Seek to meet those needs. Do all that you can to enable her to fulfill her God-given role of motherhood, to fulfill that responsibility. So may all of us as husbands, children, and mothers understand the high calling of motherhood. It's an important calling. It's a wonderful calling. And I want to bless each mother here today and each one who may be listening. I'd like to conclude with a poem by William Wallace, written in the 1800s. That's an old poem, but it's a beautiful poem. Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place, would that storm that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain. Power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets. From them souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh, keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love imperiled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women. Fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. God bless you.
Once again, we recognize the fact that this morning we have an established doctrine of motherhood, Christian motherhood. It is a doctrine that we believe in very strongly and want it to be established equal to any other doctrine we believe or practice. In fact, it will probably be more important than some of the others because of the long-range effect that it has upon us and our next generation, and even what gives us the privilege to have an orderly service this morning is because of the belief and experience or the practice of this doctrine. So thank you, Brother Nathan. This has once again reestablished and reaffirmed that doctrine in a major way. And we rejoice in that. You know, things that are not repeated over and over again are lost in the oncoming, even in our own generation. People just lose out when they don't hear that. So this was an opportunity once again to reestablish that. All right, I'd like to open it up for comments. Anyone raise your hand, we'll get a microphone to you if you have any comment to add or blessing that you want to give. This is the opportunity to do so. In the back there. Brother Carl.
Yeah, I'm deeply thankful for this message this morning. I do think that this is one of the more important things that we can hold up as a value in our churches.
Yes.
I'm deeply thankful for my own mother and my wife. Both have been very influential in my life, and I was so thankful that Nathan read that final poem. I had that on my heart as I was considering all the things that he was saying. And we've also all heard the cliche that behind every good man is a good woman.
Yeah.
But as I look at society around us and see the chaos and confusion that is so prevalent, the lack of moral anchoring, and people are in confusion more than they've ever been. And I do wonder if that's not significantly a result of the outsourcing of motherhood that has happened over the last 50 years. You know, with mothers working out of the home, with daycare, taking over the care of the children from a fairly young age, kindergarten, and all of those places have people working there who often have a social agenda. And that social agenda has been shaping the lives for the last 50 years.
I have to think of that changed a lot during the Second World War. When the women went to work building tanks and jeeps and ships and so on, just by the 10,000s went to work for the war effort. But when the men came home after the war, they had enjoyed that paycheck. and that liberty and freedom, and therefore kept it up. Today, the grief that we have on the lack of common sense is the direct children that are in Congress and in leadership across the United States. A lot, the older men were raised then as little children by babysitters in the 40s, 50s, and so on, 60s. And today, yeah, they rule the world, but they were not rocked by their mothers like they should have been.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.